Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where we've been following the ministry of Paul and Silas as they continued their witness while still in prison. And now as we pick up today's lesson in Acts chapter 17 verse 1, we find them leaving Philippi and heading for the city of Thessalonica as they continue reasoning from the scripture as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Paul has left Philippi. And there in Philippi, as you remember perhaps, if you were studying with us, they encountered some pretty intense persecution. Ended up being beaten, ended up being thrown into prison. But yet we saw how the Lord's hand was in it and how God used even their imprisonment to bring the Philippian jailer and his family to the Lord. And then, of course, there was that beautiful work that began there in the house of Lydia. So having left now Philippi, actually having been requested to leave by the magistrates, they are heading now southwest to come to the city of Thessalonica. And so we read in verse 1 of 17, chapter 17, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." Remember, in Philippi, there was no synagogue. Therefore, they went to the riverside where there were a few Jewish people who were having a time of prayer. But because there were evidently not 10 men in the community, there was no synagogue. But Thessalonica was a different story. Thessalonica had a thriving Jewish community, and so there was a synagogue there. And that's the first place the Apostle Paul would stop. So then Paul, as his custom was, he went into them, and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. So Paul goes into the synagogue and he reasons with them from the scriptures. You know, that's what's to be happening in a church, a gathering together of God's people, a place of worship. The scriptures are to have a prominent place within the worship service of God's people. And that, of course, is what the Lord desires, and that's what he blesses. So Paul reasons with them from the scriptures. He doesn't reason philosophically with them. He doesn't talk to them about the political situation there in Thessalonica. He doesn't, you know, get caught up into that sort of thing, which is an easy thing sometimes to get caught up in. And there's a big temptation at times for church leaders to sort of, you know, get off on tangents and be talking about everything else. You're not coming to get a news report. You're coming to get fed the Word of God. And so that's what we aim to do, to stick with the scriptures and to unfold them to you, because that's where life is. You know what I mean? You can get all this information, you can get human wisdom and philosophy, and you can get a political perspective and all of that. You know, but at the end of the day, it just, what does it do? It doesn't have that transforming power. And sometimes I like to get in political debate and things of that nature. But yet, when I do that, I find that, you know, if I walk away from it without, you know, interjecting something about the Lord, I walk away from it feeling like, what a waste. What's the difference? What does it really matter? And so the scriptures, that's where we want to stay focused. So that's what Paul was doing. And he was explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Now, you see, this is something that the Jewish people should have known, but yet they missed it. And they missed it because they didn't really want to see it. They were looking for something else from God. They were looking for God to take care of all of their problems on an external level, but they weren't necessarily all that concerned about their own personal spiritual condition. And so when they studied the scriptures and when they, you know, would gather together, it was all, you know, pretty much about how this can help me get on better in life, or how this can help me to prosper. Among the Jews, there was really in some ways sort of a prosperity doctrine. They believed that if God's blessing was upon your life, it was indicated by material prosperity. And they saw that as being directly connected to your faithfulness to keeping the law. And there were certain promises in the scriptures that would have led them to draw those kinds of conclusions. But there were also many other things that the scriptures were speaking about that they were missing, they were overlooking. The scriptures were speaking about the bigger issues of sin and separation from God and impending judgment and how that was all going to be resolved. And that, of course, was the message that was woven into the Old Testament about the Messiah. That the Christ, that he would come and that he would suffer and that he would rise again from the dead. So to people that you would have expected to know this stuff, Paul has to go back to the scriptures and show them, look, this is what our scriptures really teach about the Messiah. You see, because their view of the Messiah was reduced to, he was pretty much a political savior. He was someone who was going to come and overthrow the Roman yoke and set up an everlasting Jewish kingdom, and they were going to rule the world. And that was what they were anticipating. But Paul comes and he says, oh no, you don't understand. Let me show you from the scriptures. And he goes back to the scriptures and he shows them how the Christ had to suffer and to rise again from the dead. And then he continues on saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you, he is the Christ. So really he had a twofold objective. First of all, to convince them that the scriptures taught that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. That was his first objective. And secondly, it was to show them that Jesus of Nazareth had fulfilled the requirements of the Messiah laid down in the Old Testament through his life. And so Paul would go through and rehearse the life of Jesus. He probably would have began with the birth of Jesus, how he came through the Virgin Mary, how he was part of the tribe of Judah, the tribe through which redemption would come, how he belonged to the Davidic line. He was part of that kingly heritage and really the heir to Israel's throne. And then he would have gone on to talk about his suffering that was prophesied in Isaiah but fulfilled through his crucifixion and so forth. And so this is what Paul spent his time doing there in the synagogue in Thessalonica for 3 consecutive Sabbath days. And some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So after 3 weeks of ministering in the synagogue, there were some positive results. There were some among the Jews that were persuaded, but a great multitude of the devout Greeks. Now remember, in the synagogues, it was obviously, you know, initially and predominantly a Jewish environment, but there were many Greeks or non-Jews, Gentiles, who had become disillusioned and discontented with their various religious expressions, the Greek religions, the Greek philosophies, the Roman religions, the Roman philosophies, and all these things. Of course, like the equivalent today, these things don't answer the deeper issues within the human heart. And so there were many Greeks that were attracted to the synagogue because of this message of the one God. And they were embracing that. And they were generally the ones who were the first to lay hold of the message when the apostles would come and preach Jesus. And so a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and also a large number of the leading women in the community, they also joined themselves to Paul and Silas. Now, just to back up for a second, the city of Thessalonica was the key city of that area of Macedonia. It was a free city, and one of the very significant things about it is the main road known as the Via Ignatia that ran from the Middle East all the way into, deep into Europe, passed right through Thessalonica. And so Thessalonica was one of those sort of crossroad places. It was a place where people from all over the world would pass through. And so Paul would often go to a place like that. He would try to get into key places where he knew that if he could have an influence in that city, the influence would quickly spread beyond the city because of, you know, this sort of a situation, that people are going to be passing through. And if there could be a solid church developed in that community, then what a great opportunity for the word to be spread out from there all over the world, because people are going to be passing through. They're going to stop in at the church. They're going to get a solid witness from people in the community. And then they're going to go back to where they came from, and they're going to take that with them. And I like that perspective that Paul had. And I tend to agree that that is an exciting sort of an opportunity to be able to establish a ministry in a place like that. That was much the case for us when we were pastoring in London, having people from all over the world. And, you know, many, many times having people come and be there for a period of time. And then I remember several occasions where people would come after months and months of studying with us, and they would say something like, well, I've been here in London, I've been working, and in, you know, the course of my time here, I discovered your church, and God has really touched my life through the Bible, and now I'm going to go back to my nation, and I want to take this message with me. And that was always so thrilling to hear that sort of thing. That's what Paul was seeking to accomplish as he went into Thessalonica. So there's a good response after these sessions in the synagogue. But, as was often the case, the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, they set all the city in an uproar. This would happen quite often. As Paul would go from place to place, he would generally find that there would be a warm reception from the Gentiles, but a lot of opposition and resistance coming from the Jews. And now here we find that the Jews who didn't believe, they became envious. You see, in this sort of a community, these Jews in the synagogue, they did have a bit of a prestigious position. Among those Gentiles who were seeking after truth and would come and join themselves, they would come into a synagogue, and the Jews, of course, would be highly respected by them. Because after all, they learned that the Jews were the chosen people. And so many of the Gentiles would look up to the Jews and admire them and make large contributions to their synagogues and things of that nature. But now Paul and Silas come into town, and a lot of these prominent Greeks, They're now leaving the synagogue. They're going with these guys because they're hearing a message that is telling them that they can have a relationship with the God of Israel, not on a, you know, sort of a second-class citizen basis, like they were as proselytes in the synagogue, but they could have a direct relationship. And so they were leaving the synagogue to go and worship with the apostles, and this made the Jews angry and caused them to become envious. And so they took evil men from the marketplace, the loafers, those guys that would just hang around looking for trouble, basically. And you can find this anywhere, I guess, but, you know, in places even today where there is sort of a marketplace or a central part of the community, a lot of times you'll see these kinds of people just loafing around, doing nothing really, just looking for excitement and quite often looking to get in trouble. And, if there's any sort of dastardly thing that they can get involved in, they're quick to do it. And that was the case back then as well. And so they gathered a mob and they set all the city in an uproar and they attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So Jason evidently was someone who was housing the apostles, and probably there was some Bible study and that sort of thing going on in his home. Somehow they identified Jason with them, so they attacked his house, this mob did. But when they did not find them, Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city. So they come in to Jason's house. They ransack the place looking for Paul and Silas. They're not there. And so they drag Jason off to the magistrates, to the rulers. Now, just on an incidental side note, the word rulers here is an interesting word from the Greek. It's politarchs. And the interesting thing about this is it rarely occurred even in the literature of the day. Now, as I've mentioned before in our study of the Acts of the Apostles, like many other books of the Bible, there have been the critics who have attacked it. And they've often tried to show that Luke didn't really know what he was talking about, or perhaps the author of Acts was somebody who lived at a much later date. And they try to discount the validity of the book of the Acts. And interestingly, this one word had caused many of the skeptics to say, oh, you see, we knew all the time that this was fraudulent. Luke refers to these politarchs. That was not a title by which any of the officials would have gone at that time and in that region. That's what they would say. But as is so often the case with the passing of time and with archaeological discoveries and so forth, they have found that that's exactly the title that the rulers in Thessalonica went by in Thessalonica alone. And so far from Luke being inaccurate, not knowing anything that he was talking about, Luke proves to be totally accurate and shows that the skeptics don't know what they're talking about. So they were brought before these politarchs, these rulers, and they were crying out as they brought them forward, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." These who have turned the world upside down. Now, that is the translation that we're familiar with. Those of us who have been reading the Bible for a while, we've heard that term many times, those who have turned the world upside down. But you know, actually, that is not the best translation of what they said. And it's important to bring this out because there was something very, very serious that was going on here, something that could have resulted in the condemnation of the apostles. Had these rulers been of a different mindset, this could have led to the arrest and execution of the apostles, because what was actually being claimed here by the leaders of the mob was that these men were inciting revolt against the emperor. They were accusing them of treason. And treason, of course, was punishable by death. So it wasn't really that they were acknowledging that they had, you know, turned the world upside down or right side up, as we have often thought would be a better way to look at it. But what they were really doing was saying, these who have upset the civilized world, these who are causing political insurrection, they have come here to us now, and they are seeking to do that here in our midst. So they were trying to get these guys arrested on the charge of treason, which would have resulted in their condemnation, which would have resulted in their death. Now, Jason, they went on to say, has harbored them. And so they're wanting to implicate Jason in the whole thing. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. So now remember, the Jews are behind this. These disgruntled Jews who have lost some of their key supporters out of the synagogue, they are wanting to get these guys killed. And so they're basically, you know, seeking to convince the magistrates that these guys are trying to overthrow the empire. They're revolutionaries. They're trying to bring in a new government under this King Jesus. You know, it's interesting that back at the very trial of Jesus, we find similar kinds of things being said by the Jewish leaders at the time. They were saying, this man, he's making himself a king. And they were seeking to pit Jesus against Caesar even back when Jesus was on trial there. And perhaps you remember, as Pilate was trying Jesus and as he was, you know, really seeking to release him because he knew he was innocent and he knew that it was only because of envy that they had delivered him up, he at one point he presented Jesus to them. And he was seeking to appeal to them that they might have some sort of mercy because he had been beaten. He had been severely whipped and been crowned with the thorns and all of that. And he was trying to appeal to some mercy in him. He says, look, behold the man. And, you know, and Pilate says, this is your king. And they began to chant, we have no king but Caesar. That was under the direction of the high priest. That's how wicked the leadership of Israel had become at that time. And we see here these leaders of the synagogue are doing the same thing here. They're basically pitting Jesus against Caesar. And so they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So the magistrates, these politarchs that we mentioned earlier, the rulers, they, thank God, were much more rational about the whole thing. And rather than buying into this lie that they were trying to pass off regarding the apostles, they simply took a financial deposit from Jason and said, look, these guys that are staying with you need to get out of town. And if we find them, you're out the money. So he probably had to put down a substantial amount of money, and that was a guarantee that this kind of activity would not continue on in the community. That's basically how they dealt with it. And so the brethren then immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night, and they went then to Berea. Now a question arises, how much time did Paul spend in Thessalonica? There's the reference to the three Sabbath days, and because of that, some people have concluded that all of this took place in a three-week period of time. But it doesn't seem to me that that would really be the case. Luke is famous for being very, very brief and passing over sometimes long periods of time. In one sentence, he will cover sometimes a couple of years. And I would think myself that it was probably more like 6 months to a year that the apostles ministered in Thessalonica. But initially, there was this three-week stint in the synagogue. Luke doesn't go into detail about what they did after the 3 weeks in the synagogue, but there are a number of reasons why I believe that it was a longer period than 3 weeks.
We'll continue with more of our study of the Acts of the Apostles in our next lesson as we continue to follow the ministry of Paul in Thessalonica. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Reasoning from the Scripture. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3129. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.